In the Word of God, to Psalm 105, verses 16 to 24. And I remind you that these Psalms 105, 6, and 7 record the history of the church. And in this history, one of the most remarkable things is the catalogue of unexpected events. So we're looking at these verses 16 to 24 under the heading Historical Surprises. Historical Surprises. And all these historical surprises have a common factor. They're all brought about by God. They are unexpected things that only God could do, and what God did on behalf of his people. First of all then, verse 16, he called for a famine. Now that word call is elsewhere translated proclaim or to bid. The idea is simple. Creation is in the hand of God. And God is here said to have ordered a famine. He proclaimed a famine. He bid a famine to take place. And you will notice where the famine is. The famine is in the land of Canaan. And that's exactly, of course, what the historical record tells us in Genesis 42 and in verse 5, that the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, how often we might object to this, that they were in Canaan because God told them to go to Canaan. Surely, if you're in the will of God, then there wouldn't be a famine, there wouldn't be a trial, there would not be trouble, or there would not be affliction. Now, that's the common objection to something like verse 16. If they're in the will of God, why is there any trouble? Well, the problem, of course, is that we are far too short-sighted. If we simply just look at verse 16, take it out of its context, well, then naturally we might indeed make a worthwhile objection. But we're too short-sighted. What is more, we overlook the glory of God, that everything that God does is for his glory. So even the famine will bring glory to God. So even the trouble and the affliction and the trial will bring glory to God. So God called for a famine. He proclaimed a famine in the land of Canaan. But then secondly, verse 17, he sent a man. Here's another historical surprise. Long before the famine was proclaimed, Joseph was being hated. He was hated for years by his brethren. Everything good that happened to Joseph was another reason for his brethren to hate him. And finally, we note that they had had enough of Joseph, and so they plotted to kill him. That was the plan. They saw Joseph come and they said, well, you know, here is the favorite son. Let's just kill him. That's what they all agreed on. And then, of course, one changed his mind. And one thought, well, maybe we should just throw him in a pit and hoping that maybe in circumstance he would get him out. And then Providence brought another change. And the Midianites, who were travelers on the way, suddenly one had an idea. Let's sell him as a slave to the Midianites. Filthy lucre changed their mind. Persuaded them not to carry through their original plan. And two wonderful things happen. The first is a slave becomes their savior. And the second, a prisoner becomes their ruler. He sent a man. So you see, you have the famine. But before the famine, God was preparing a servant. And the hatred of the brethren for the servant becomes the means by which he would be their saviour and in time their ruler. So you see why you just can't lift the famine out of context. So before the famine, God is already doing something wonderful. And must think of Joseph as the man who was sent by God. But then that leads us to ask, well, you know, was it all sunny for Joseph? Here is Joseph sent by God. Surely he had a wonderful life. You know, surely everything went well for him. Well, not so. For one thing, he was sold for a servant. The hatred led to his enslavement. Not only that, look at verse 18. Whose feet they hurt with fetters. Indicating humiliation. Indicating ill treatment. Joseph was very badly treated in prison. He was afflicted in prison. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in iron. He wasn't loafing around in some 3-star motel. He was clapped in irons as a wicked citizen, as a criminal. So he wasn't just sold. He was ill-treated in verse 18. Verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Difficult verse. The English does its best. But the point being made is this. Until the time of his release, he was tried and he was tested. The contrast is between the word of Joseph and the word of God. Joseph knew, he had said, well, he would be released in due time. There was a plan being followed, not by Joseph. Joseph wasn't the one who was organizing things. He was simply, well, the instrument, the circumstance. The thing that mattered was not the word of Joseph. It was the word of God. Was he forgotten? Well, verses 20 to 22, the king sent and loosed him. Even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. To bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. So Joseph got a heart. He was afflicted. He was humiliated. Ill-treated. And then, of course, those who said they would remember him didn't. They forgot him until the Lord's time came. And when the Lord's time came, suddenly he was remembered. Not only remembered, he was taken from prison. He wasn't just released. He was elevated. He was raised to a position of power and influence. So there's a sense in which he went down before he came up. And all of this is a surprise, is it not? And yet even this is only part of the overall history. So what God is doing through the psalmist, he is saying, look at the wonderful, unexpected, surprising things that I have done in the history of my people. He called for a famine. He sent a man before them. And the third thing you will notice is, he increased the people, verses 23 to 24. Israel also came into Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Israel came into Egypt. Well, let's turn all the way back to Genesis 46. And we note there that that was by the command of God. Genesis 46, verses 2 to 5. Well, verse 1, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So God comes to comfort and encourage Jacob. Where was Jacob supposed to be? He was supposed to be in Canaan. But he's not going into Egypt because of sin. He's going into Egypt because of the command of God. It was by the command of God that the famine was sent to Canaan. By the command of God, Joseph was sent into Egypt. It was by the same command of God that Jacob now goes into Egypt. And when you turn to Exodus chapter 1 and in verse 5, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Yet verse 24 says of Psalm 105, and he increased his people greatly. Well, here's another historical surprise. Another unexpected thing done by God. Now remember, of course, what we've just read in Genesis 46. What did God say to Jacob? Verse 3, I will there make of thee a great nation. There in Egypt, God will make a great nation. And God kept his word. That's not a surprise. Exodus 1:7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. You see how often it is repeated. The same point is repeated 3-4 times. So they were fruitful, increased abundantly, multiplied, waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So essentially 5 times God tells you the same thing. He increased the nation. That is a surprise. Not the faithfulness of God to his word. The surprise is how God did indeed bring his word to pass. And in Exodus 1 verses 8 to 14, we read as follows. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. You see the thing that they're afraid of? It's not just that the Israelites would fight Egypt, but it's that the Israelites would leave Egypt. So somehow or other, this was always the great fear. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in all the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. In other words, the Egyptians became their enemies. And that's what the psalmist says. Made them stronger than their enemies. So the Egyptians who were once so very friendly, who were once so kind to them, become the enemy of the Israelites. That's an historical surprise. Because we assume that as things were, so they will continue. Generation after generation, 100 years after 100 years. So here is a section, and it's just full of historical surprises. Well, what are we to make of all of this? Well, we've quite a number of things that we make of it. First of all, I remind you, do not look at any single event as though it were the whole story. Too often when one thing happens, we jump to conclusions. Our default position naturally seems to be one of negativity because we fail to consider the bigger reality. So when any one thing happens, let's not jump to conclusions. This, of course, is exactly what happens in politics. You know, one politician makes a mistake and suddenly his entire life is just written off, and he is written off because they just take that one thing and they use it for their own political advantage. We must be careful as Christians that we don't just take one moment in history, one event in life, and think that that is the whole of the story. But then secondly, we should trust God in the mysteries of providence. The mysteries of providence. Take the famine. What a mystery of providence that was. Take Joseph, thrown into prison on the basis of a false accusation. A mystery of providence. But what happens? Joseph becomes the ruler. At the time of the famine, no one would ever have thought of that. At the time of the famine, the only thing that mattered was bread. How can we get bread? And they said, well, there's bread in Egypt. Let's go to Egypt. But no one thought, no one anticipated that one event of the famine was going to reveal something wonderful. That Joseph was in Egypt. There are mysteries in providence. Things that we don't understand at the time. Our calling, however, is let us trust God. We don't understand, for example, the mystery of providence in relation to our country, in relation to the whole of the United Kingdom. We're baffled by it all. We know that fundamentally the problem lies in the fact that the gospel has been abandoned. That much we know because of Scripture. But it's a strange providence, it's a mysterious providence. How our whole country's become irrational. What's going to happen next? We don't know. Thirdly, when all seems contrary, be assured there is a conclusion. The Lord said to the patriarchs, well, I've given you the land of Canaan. Go into the land of Canaan and stay there, and it will in due time all of it be yours. Now they're out of Canaan. So here you have an event that seems contrary to the promise. Providence seems contrary to the promise. But there is a conclusion. Joseph was hated, yet he was sent by God to Egypt to go before them. So what was contrary at the beginning, now we discover a wonderful conclusion. You see it then in Joseph. What a dreadful start and what a glorious conclusion. In other words, providence can only be read backwards. You cannot take providence and then divine what the future is going to be. You can't read providence forward. You can only read providence backwards. It's very important that we remember that. We walk by faith, you see, and not by sight. And we are to be guided by the word of God, the revealed will of God. And the reason why we can't read providence forward is because there's so many variables. There's so many things that may happen or may not happen. That's why you can't read providence forward.
We just don't know what's going to happen.
You can only read it backwards. However, we can be assured in light of these verses that there is a plan that's being followed. And that is proven by the language. God did each thing. He called, he sent, he increased. And that, of course, is borne out for you in Genesis 45 and in verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And that well-known verse in Genesis 50 and in verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What you meant and what God meant, the same event, but you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. So when all seems contrary, be assured that there is a glorious conclusion. And fourthly, only God can build his cause in the world. Verses 23 and 24. Remember, the Egyptians tried everything to destroy Israel, and yet they failed. Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. That's a very comforting truth. You see, God is building a new humanity in the world. Egypt will always be a problem. Sometimes Egypt will tolerate the Israelites. At other times, turn and hate the Israelites. But what is involved in all of this is, in fact, God's absolute sovereignty. And that's what the psalmist is driving home. The sovereignty of God. God is doing this. He called. He sent. He increased his people. Only God can build his cause in the world. But because God is building his cause in the world, Egypt will never ever succeed in their opposition. And fifthly and finally, what made Moses and Aaron special? What made Moses and Aaron special? Look at verse 26. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. What made them special was because they, like Joseph, were God's servants. What made Joseph special was that he was serving God. What made Moses and Aaron special? They were serving God. And that is a very important principle. If we turn to Exodus 14, verse 31, Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Moses and Aaron, despite their sins and their faults, did generally obey God. Joseph, despite his faults, did generally obey God. And that's a pattern. That's an example for all Israelites, for all of God's people, to simply serve the Lord. You know, it's interesting, whenever Joseph is thrown in prison, you know, when he's sold, when he's thrown into prison, there's no record of him whinging. Not one word of whinging the whole way through. We don't even know what he thought. And yet he's thrown into prison. And he serves the Lord in prison. And we read the Lord prospered him, blessed him. That's what makes these people special. Not because they were special in themselves. What makes them special is they serve God. Now you come into the New Testament. What does Paul say? God,
whose I am and whom I serve. That's the characteristic of the people of God. What makes the people of God special is that they are servants of the Most High God. So there's a pattern from these individuals that are set before us. Joseph, Moses and Aaron. And we also left out, did we not, Jacob or Israel. Jacob served God. And God came to Jacob and he said, go into Egypt. I will go with thee. I will bless thee there. We read, Jacob went. He brought all with him. And the sum total was 70 souls. My dear friends, what makes us special is not ourselves, but serving God, who is special. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts.